Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Gonna miss that guy. We'll never see him again. Hey, do you ever like struggle because you're trying to be good enough and like you're sick of trying? And do you wonder and worry about what other people are thinking of you, and you hate having to think about that? Next week, we are starting a brand new series called Free, and we're going to learn how God wants to set us free from religion, from worrying about what other people think, from trying to be good enough. It's going to be a great series. We're going to dive into a book of the Bible called Galatians. And the third week of this four-week series, we're going to have Ryan Carpenter here. Ryan's going to share inside stories from the Golden Knights, and he's going to share some stories from his life. It's going to be very cool. It's a great day next week, and especially Ryan Carpenter Day, to invite your friends, even if they're not into church. In fact, somebody told me today, they're like, our son doesn't, he's 20-something, and he's not interested in church, but he is so excited to come for Ryan Carpenter. He's inviting all of his friends who don't go to church, and he didn't even go to church, so invite some friends. But today, we are concluding our series, Hard Charger, How to Have Mo Impact, and we're learning in this series about leadership. We believe at Verve that everyone is a leader or a potential leader, that God has a role for you in his family, the church, and that that role will give your life increased purpose and meaning. Today, I want to share with you two of the best kept secrets of leadership. Ready? The less you do, the more you accomplish. And the less you do, the more you enable others to accomplish. First, learn those secrets from a pastor named Andy Stanley. The less you do, the more you accomplish. And the less you do, the more you allow others to accomplish. So here's the deal. Almost all of us feel overwhelmed. And I wonder what area of your life you feel overwhelmed in. Today, I think you just might learn how to become free in that area. And for you, it might be your job. You've got so many tasks to complete. Or it could be as a parent, it's overwhelming. Or maybe you're a leader with Girl Scouts or Little League or some other community organization. Or perhaps you've taken a leadership role here in church. So why is it that we end up feeling overwhelmed? Well, it's because we're trying to do everything we can do because I'm a hard charger. And we figure the more we do, the more we'll accomplish. But the truth is, the less you do, the more you accomplish. And the less you do, the more you enable others to accomplish. It's kind of like juggling. Do you know how easy it is to juggle one ball? This is mega easy. How about two balls? Still super easy. Truth is, I don't think this qualifies as juggling. That's not even juggling, right? But three balls, you gotta be mega talented like me, right, to juggle three. Four balls, you gotta be mega amazing, and I'm not mega amazing. And that's kind of like life, right? Within our positions of leadership and authority, the more tasks and the more responsibilities we take on and have to juggle, the more challenging it becomes, and the more we start to feel overwhelmed and underqualified, and I just can't deal with it all. So in this series, we've been learning leadership lessons from a guy in the Bible named Moses. Little historical background that we've seen the last couple of weeks is that Moses just led 2 million Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He's leading them through the wilderness to the promised land that God had offered to them. Moses was a leader, and if any one of these 2 million people have a problem, have a complaint, there's conflict, there's an issue, everyone takes it to him. Moses, as you might imagine, becomes overworked and overwhelmed. Have you been there? Then one day, Moses' father-in-law shows up, which is exactly what you want, right? Like, you're stressed, you're overwhelmed, the in-laws are here, yay, I'll blow up the air mattress, that's awesome, right? No, that's not what you want, but that's what happens. Exodus 18, we're going to put all the verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't have a Bible at home, we give them out for free. I'd love to give you a Bible today. It says, the next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" So did I mention that Moses' father-in-law was named Jethro? He was always sitting on a park bench. Couple of you get me? He had an aqualung. Yeah, a couple. Yeah, okay. All right. We're the cool ones. We're the cool ones. You guys need to get cooler. So, oh, my. So juggling right there. You see that? Yeah. So but just little quick leadership biblical lesson. The best wisdom always comes from guys named Jethro. Usually you can find them outside the Texaco station. They're there eating a Slim Jim. You need to know what to do. Go talk to Jethro. So Jethro shows up, and he has some questions for Moses that we just saw. Here's how Moses responds. It says, "Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws.'" Moses is like, why do they come to me? Because I'm the man. And you can tell everybody, go ahead and tell everybody, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Yes, I am, yes, I am, yes, I am. He's like, when your daughter chose me, she chose a good guy. I'm the man. Here's Jethro's response. Next verse. It says, "Moses' father-in-law replied, 'What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and so God and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." So Jethro tells Moses, you've got to raise up some leaders and you've got to delegate. You need to give assignments and the authority that people need to carry out those assignments. And then you need to do what only you can do. By the way, isn't it cool that Moses very reluctantly agreed to lead these Israelites? We saw that if you were here 2 weeks ago. And now, just when he's feeling over his head and overwhelmed, God sends someone to help him and to help raise his leadership up another level. And God is so good, and he will never ask you to do something that he won't walk you through it. So, how does Moses respond to Jethro? Next verse says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Moses did it, and it worked. Moses did less, and he accomplished more. He did less, and he enabled other people to accomplish more, and everything got better. So I want to make sure that you got some lessons from this story, because they totally fit in with the two leadership secret lessons that we're thinking about today. And these lessons, I think there's five of them that I see that Jethro taught Moses, man, they are as relevant today for many of us as they were for Moses thousands of years ago. So first, admit that working nonstop is unsustainable. Some of us don't want to admit that because we're hard chargers, right? We want to work hard and accomplish a lot. We sometimes wear our busyness as a badge of honor. Like, look how important I am. I have so much to do. I can't do it all. Well, the problem is we may not realize that just because we have authority in an area doesn't mean we have to be the one who does it. We can give responsibility to others, but maybe we don't because maybe we feel guilty about delegating. Or it may be just that we hate to say no. And so no matter what anyone asks us to do, we say yes. It's a problem. And we have to admit that working nonstop is unsustainable. I love how Jethro didn't pull any punches. He said, what you're doing, you think it's good, it's not good, you're going to wear yourself out. And maybe some of us need to hear that today. Second lesson, understand your unique calling. Jethro saw that while Moses could perhaps do many things well, he had a unique calling where only he was able to add significant value. And so he showed Moses what he alone could do better than everyone else. And he told Moses, you need to delegate the rest of what you're doing so that you can do what you were uniquely made to do. And the same thing is true of you. God made you uniquely you. It's one of the things that we learn in Next Step, which starts again in August, is we kind of examine ourselves and understand the unique way that God made us. There is no one else who can do what you can do in the way that you would do it. For instance, God gave you spiritual gifts, which are strengths that you have, and God gave them to you so that you could use them as a gift to others, in serving others. So you might have the gift of hospitality or administration or teaching or shepherding or mercy. I have the gift of singing. You guys have heard that today. God made you great at something and he wants you to serve in the area of your greatness, your potential greatness. That's why at our church we encourage people to do what we call first serves. First serves means you're going to volunteer in an area once before you have to commit to it for a long time. You kind of shadow somebody who's already doing it and decide, is this something I would enjoy and that I might be good at and that goes along with the way God made me? And if it is, cool, you sign up. And if it's not, you try something else as kind of a process of discovery of you being able to finally start living out your unique calling. The third lesson that Jethro gave Moses was to select qualified leaders to assist you. Jethro told Moses, you know, there are people who can do some of what you're doing, people who are qualified to assist you with some of these tasks. And you need to choose some people and give them some responsibility. I wonder, in whatever area of your life you're feeling overwhelmed, if there is someone or someones who can assist you and do some of what you're doing. I bet there is. It may be that you're a parent and you need to give your kids some responsibility that they can own in the house and you can be free from. Like that's a good thing for your kids. Fourth, give those leaders responsibility and authority. Jethro was very practical. He understood that a leader's span of care is probably for most about 10 people. Most people can't oversee and care for more than about 10. So he gives Moses this very simple, basic organizational structure with different levels of responsibility. And he said, within each leader's responsibility, you need to give them the authority to carry out what you're asking them to do. Sometimes a leader will give someone a role to play, but they don't give the training or the coaching or the authority needed. And then they complain, you know what? I tried to delegate some of my responsibility, but the person I delegated to came right back to me and they didn't do it right and they didn't want, and I ended up having to do it myself. See? Yeah. But it's not their fault, it's your fault. When you raise up a leader, you need to give the training, the coaching, and the authority they need to do what you're asking them to do. That might be time-consuming on the front end. A lot of time we're like, I don't have time to train somebody. But man, once they're trained, you are free. You're free. The fifth lesson, last one, only do what others cannot do. So Jethro told Moses, once he delegated that responsibility to others, that he should focus on things that they could not do, that only he could do. And Jethro makes these suggestions, and then he promises two benefits. He says, Moses, you'll be able to endure. Like, this would be a sustainable life for you. And second, the people will live at peace. Like, this will be an effective strategy for everyone. Looks like Jethro knew the two best kept secrets of leadership. The less you do, the more you accomplish, and the less you do, the more you enable others to accomplish. Now, when I say less, like the less you do, I don't mean time-wise, okay? I'm not suggesting you should only work 10 hours a week at your job. If you can, maybe you can do that, I don't know. Or that you only should volunteer 1 hour a week of your life. What I mean is that, like Moses, the number of different people we're devoting our time to may need to be reduced, and the number of different tasks that we're devoting our time to may need to be reduced. If we can focus on less people and less tasks, we'll accomplish far more than if we're focused on many. And not only will it help you to have more impact, but also what's going to happen is you're going to enable others to do even more. You're going to enable others to do more than ever. And here's what happens. This is how God's movement, how God's church, how God's revolution of love grows. The church is God's family. It's people who have come into relationship with God and chosen to be in relationship with each other. And God wants his church to grow. He wants more and more people to be able to experience his love and his truth and to put their faith in Jesus and come into relationship with him. So, how does the church grow? We talk about around here a lot about how the church grows when we, outside of these four walls, share our faith and share our story with others, and when we share invitations, when we invite people to come here and to experience God here. But to grow, the church also needs growing layers of growing leaders. Growing layers of growing leaders. So there's a great example of this in the Bible book called Acts. Not Acts. There's no book of Acts. It would be really cool if there was a book of Acts in the Bible, but there's not. And then there could be like Acts 2, the body spray, a whole book of the Bible about that. There's not that. It's the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, and it's the Acts of the early church. So it's kind of like a history book of what happened when the churches were first getting started. And in Acts chapter 6, we see that there's this issue, and it has to do with leadership. So the context is Jesus lived, and then he was crucified, and then he was resurrected. And during his life and after his resurrection, he trained up leaders to be like leaders. And then he went back to heaven. He's coming back someday for us. But these leaders, especially these 12 leaders that he had spent most of his time with, they become known as the apostles. And they start most of the first churches. And in the book of Acts, we see the church growing rapidly, and there's more people, and there's more ministry happening. And apparently, in those early days, the apostles were looked at and relied on for almost all the leadership, and that was not good. And we see this problem addressed in Acts chapter 6. It says, "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, those are those apostle guys, right, called a meeting of all the believers. They said, 'We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word.' Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them." So, here's the result: God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Man, can you imagine the relief the apostles felt to not have to carry the weight of every single ministry? To be able to have some other trustworthy leaders who were taking some of the burden of leadership. And to be able to focus on the few things that they were uniquely qualified to do. And isn't it interesting that they hand off these ministry responsibilities to other people? They multiplied their leadership, and the result was the word of God spread, the church grew. Doing less accomplished more. And this is how Verve will grow. And we want Verve to grow, right? Not for the sake of growth. Who cares about that? Certainly not for the sake of numbers. Who cares about that? We want Verve to grow because growth is people, right? Growth is people who God loves and Jesus died for, finding out that God loves them and Jesus died for them. We want to grow, and we cannot grow without growing layers of growing leaders. If a few people are doing too much, it becomes a bottleneck for growth. Or if there's like a few leaders, like one level, right? Like let's say our staff, and then a ton of volunteers, a second leader without more leaders, that's a bottleneck for growth. Because like Moses, each leader has so many people who are looking to them and going to them and asking them to care for them. And those leaders will not be able to do a great job caring for and coaching all of those people. And they're not able to handle more volunteers. But if your church grows, you need more volunteers. You need more groups and more classes. And so we need people who are not yet volunteering to step up and volunteer. And we need people who are currently volunteering to step up and become leaders. And we need people who have stepped up and become leaders to step up and raise up other leaders. That's what leadership is all about. There's an old saying we've all heard, if you want it done right, do it yourself, right? No. Okay, yeah, it can be sometimes easier and less time-consuming to do it yourself than to have to train someone else to do it. But leadership is not primarily about getting things done right. Leadership is about getting things done through other people. Great leaders work through other leaders who work through others. Leadership is about multiplying your efforts through the efforts of others. But we see this in the Bible all the time. One example is one of the early Christian leaders was a guy named Paul. And Paul raised up another leader named Timothy. He put Timothy in charge of a church in the city of Ephesus. And then later, Paul wrote a letter kind of encouraging and coaching Timothy. Look at one of the lines he writes him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul raised up Timothy as a leader. He delegated responsibility to Timothy, and now he's encouraging Timothy, you need to raise up other leaders who are then going to have to raise up other leaders. And we need to do the same. The reality is, the way God has it in the Bible, is that everyone in the church has two jobs. The job that you volunteer to do for the church, and finding and training an apprentice to do what you do. And then that person will have two jobs, the job they're volunteering for and to find up another apprentice who they can teach to do what they do. And so you have two jobs, your volunteer role and training someone else to do your volunteer role. Now you might say, I get that, makes sense. I get that. I don't know how. Like I wouldn't know how to train. I don't know how to delegate. Okay, fair. Good news, it's really not hard. Okay? There is a simple path to delegation that works. It's been used by lots of people for years, and it allows you to train someone else to do what you do. Here it is. Ready? First step, I do. Second, you're expecting me to say, I do, but I'm not going to say that. You think I am. I'm not even going there. Second step is, I do, you watch, we talk. Third, you do, I watch, we talk. Fourth, you do. Fifth, you do, no, not you do. Fifth, you do, someone else watches, you talk. Okay, so I said earlier, a lot of people delegate by saying, here, you take it, and then they walk away. And then they wonder why, you try to delegate, but the person can't do a good job. And then they say, see, if you want something done right, do it yourself. But no, the problem isn't with delegating. And the problem isn't with the person you delegated to. The problem was with the process of delegation. Actually, the problem was with the lack of a process of delegation. Back not long after we were first married, my wife one day asked me if I could start being the person who filled the dishwasher. She said, I'm doing a lot. Could you do that? And I thought to myself, yeah, I could do that because I'm a hard charger. And so I told her, I said, sure. And then once I do, you can tell everybody, go ahead and tell everybody, I'm the man. And so the next time the dishes were in the sink, I went, oh, it's my chance. And so I took those dishes and I loaded the dishwasher. And then, like an hour later, she came in and took all the dishes out of the dishwasher before we ran it and then reloaded the dishwasher. And I said, what are you doing? I did that. She said, you did it wrong. I'm like, there's a wrong way to put dishes in a dishwasher? And she looked at me like I had just not understood that 1 + 1 = 2. She's like, yeah. And I said, I guess I'm not the man. And I decided that day, I'm never going to load the dishwasher again. In fact, I'm never going to do anything again. 2 weeks from Tuesday is our 25th wedding anniversary, and I don't think I've done anything in the last 24 years. I'm joking. Or am I? You don't know. You'll have to ask my wife. You can't give someone responsibility without providing the training necessary. So, the path again is, first, I'm doing this. Okay, I've gotten kind of good at it. I know what I'm doing. And then I find this person, I say, hey, you'd be great at this. Why don't you do this? So I'm going to do it. You just watch me. And then after I do it, we'll talk. And so after you do it, you say, what questions do you have? And here's why I did that way. And did that make sense to you? And then after you do that a few times, you say, hey, how about now you do it and I'll watch you. And after you do it, we'll talk. And so after you're done, you say, hey, you did great. That was awesome. One thing, the way I do this, and how come you made that choice? Oh, that's actually good. Or, nah, I wouldn't do it that way. And then once it's established that this person can do it, then you say, you've got this. And then they go grab somebody and they say, you'd be great at this. You should be my apprentice. And they want, and you go through the whole process again. I wonder, thinking back on your life, when someone has delegated something to you, did they use that kind of a path? If so, I bet you are really grateful. And I bet you might not even have really thought about it, but I bet you felt totally equipped and ready to do whatever it is that you were asked to do. If not, I bet you felt confused and in over your head and maybe a little bitter, like, why did you give me this to do? I don't know what I'm doing. And I bet you struggled to do a good job, and then somebody unloaded the dishwasher and loaded it back up. And when you delegate to others, they deserve for you to take the time to do it right by following this path. And if you do, and the fact that you have trained them well, even though it took a little bit of time on the front end, means there is a very good chance that you will have handed off the responsibility and you won't have to worry about it anymore. You're free. But if you don't follow that path, there is a very good chance that they're going to come back and say, I didn't really do it right, or whoops, and you're going to be like, I'll do it, and you take it back. Make sense? All right, so done with the series. What am I asking? Well, I am not ignoring the rest of your life, and because what we talked about today in the last 2 weeks, I think it probably applies to the rest of your life, your job, your parenting. But what I'm asking, check that. That is not accurate. What God asks you over and over and over in the Bible is to volunteer in his church. If you have become a part of his family, you have a role to play. We are not supposed to approach church like consumers. Okay, it's real easy to do that. It's like, I'm just here because I need this. Yeah, you need this. But God wants you to know that you are also needed. Isn't that cool? What an honor it is that God wants us to play an important role in his church. And so we are to serve and be a part of God's mission, and God wants every single person who considers themselves a follower of Jesus to volunteer in his church. If you haven't been volunteering, Man, I hope as a result of this series, you'll jump in and then you can tell everybody. Yeah, you can tell everybody, you're the man, you're the man, you're the man. So 2 weeks ago, the last 2 weeks, I shared with you some of the areas we're looking for more volunteers. You can volunteer anywhere you want. There's a bunch of choices on our website. I think they're like all listed, but a couple spots where we're like, man, we could really use like quite a few new people right now on our, what we call our frontline team. We need 8 new hosts at the Welcome Center who can smile and make people feel welcome, and 12 new baristas because we're going to start serving coffee and helping people with their coffee here soon. If you're extroverted, if you love people, if you like to smile, make people feel welcome, you have a gift of hospitality, great, great spots for you. Then in our next gen ministry, we need about 10 new volunteers for children's ministry on Sunday mornings and or Monday nights, and then 8 new student ministry, which is our teenager kind of youth group on Thursday nights, except for in the summer. So if you love kids, if you'd love to invest in kids, man, what an important role you could play in children's ministry or student ministry. One role I have not mentioned that we need some people, we need about 6 new people in our tech team, the people who run lights and sound, and you might be like, I wouldn't know how to do that. We'll train you. We'll use that path of delegation. You'll see that's exactly what we'll do. And man, if you're maybe you're like a little bit more introverted, like I'd rather be behind the scenes. Maybe you have the gift of serving or helps, it's sometimes called. And it's like, I want to do stuff, but I don't want to be like meeting a lot of people in the spotlight or anything like that. Great job. If you're detail oriented, great job for you. So God has called you to serve, and man, we want to help you fulfill your purpose. If you have already been volunteering, man, maybe it's time for you to step up and take on more of a leadership role. Like maybe you've been in one of our Verve groups. A couple weeks, you're going to hear Verve group signups will start again for the fall. You've been in one? We need 12 new Verve group apprentice leaders for the fall semester. So an apprentice leader is you'll be going through that delegation process, and next year you would like be leading a group of your own sometime. And so we need 12 new Verve group apprentice leaders. And then in our children's ministry, I think we need 3 new coaches. So somebody will step up and say like, hey, I've been doing this children's ministry thing for a while. I think I could lead a little group of other volunteers and help them and care for them. And so maybe that's you. You can use your connection card today. You can check, put in your contact information on the other side, check volunteering, and then in that box, put the role that you're interested in doing a first serve in. That would be awesome. And remember, whether you're volunteering or leading, you actually have 2 jobs. The job that you're volunteering to do and finding and training up an apprentice who can do what you do, and then will have 2 jobs of their own. You can do that because there is a simple path of delegation that anyone can do, and we will totally help you with it. Why? Why would you want to do this? Because God has asked you to. Honestly, that's enough. Because your life will have mo impact. You'll leave a legacy. Because you will really be and really feel like you are a part of God's church, and you will help God's church grow. And there's nothing God wants more than that. And because you will truly be a hard charger, the next Barbara Bush. So let's pray for that. And we'll let you, well, almost ready to let you go. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for this series and for this example that we have in the Bible of Moses. He was just an absolutely ordinary guy like every single one of us. There's nothing supernatural about him or special about him. He was a normal guy who was connected to you and who you called and who we talk about thousands of years later because he answered the call and he left a legacy. And we have exactly the same opportunity. The only question is, will we answer the call? If we do, and we're connected to you, it's going to go well, and we're going to leave a legacy. We'll have mo impact with our lives. God, help us to do that. God, help us to have the kind of church that makes people feel loved and that wants to turn the world upside down and is making a difference inside these 4 walls and outside. And for that to really happen, for our church to grow, we need everybody to jump in. God, we pray everybody jumps in. We pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.